The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. Coming up, best-selling author and speaker Liz Curtis Higgs.
This man, this good, godly man, a man of standing, he's called. Ooh, a man of standing. It meant he was a war hero. It meant he was wealthy and influential. I like him already. Why we don't have more boys named Boaz in the church nurseries, I don't know, because he's such a hero.
Stay tuned as we get to know Ruth and the God who rocked her world.
You are a blessing, and you are a blessing. We hope that life today will be a blessing to you. I'm confident it will be. I'm James Robinson. Betty and I are welcoming Liz Curtis Higgs, and this is an interesting title, The Girl Still Got It. Now, she wrote the best-selling book, Bad Girls of the Bible. Somehow, as I look at this particular girl that she's going to talk about, I don't really think she's going to be talking about one of the bad girls of the Bible. I've got an idea that she has seen something that she's so excited to share that she not only had to go tell it, she had to write it. I want you to welcome Liz to life today. We're glad to have you here. Glad to have you. I want you, because I know you've got a lot of ground to cover, and I want you to just take us on this journey, and I'm hoping that all of you will get this. If you want an incredible look at someone in the Bible that is often overlooked, or maybe we don't look deep enough into what we should, I think it kind of got all over you. By the way, I'm curious, how did this suddenly capture your attention and your interest?
Well, you know, if you ask 100 Christian women what their favorite book of the Bible is, I'd say about 98 of them would say the book of Ruth or Esther. Mm-hmm. After all, we love thinking about a book of the Bible actually having a woman's name. But for me, I grew up with the name, my first name being Ruth. So as a child, you know how kids are, I was just sure that book of the Bible was named after me. But I guess I always had a little fascination with Ruth. And it is a story we think we know. We've got it all summed up. Poor girl. It's a Cinderella story. Poor girl meets a prince and they marry and it's happily ever after. But I'm telling you what, you are just scratching the surface of that biblical story if you think of it in those limited terms.
Well, tell us what you saw.
Well, first of all, it's a story at three levels. It is, in fact, a love story of a young woman, a young widow who has nothing and falls at the feet of a man who has everything. And indeed, that story unfolds. There's no spoilers in the story. It's all in the Bible that she will end up. So it is an earthly love story about real people, living, breathing people. But then you step up one more layer. Now it's a story about God wooing Israel. Israel, it was so determined to do in the book of Judges, everything that displeased God, he wanted to say, come back to me, come back to
me.
Don't
you think he's saying that to America right now?
Oh, yes. And it's the point, is you step up another level, and it's God's message to us today, to the church. Mm-hmm. Come back to me. In the first chapter of Ruth, the word return in some form, return, go back, turn around. In the Hebrew, it's shuv. 12 times this word is used, one right after another. And the real meaning of it is repent. Come back to God. It doesn't just mean physically turn around. It means turn back to God. And so the message comes through loud and clear. You know, the rabbis of old thought that Ruth was the most perfect conversion story in Scripture. And so in the Old Testament. And so it's a beautiful story about a woman who commits her life to God. We always think about Ruth's commitment to her mother-in-law, and let's face it, it's impressive. You know, people use that whither thou goest, I will go speech in their weddings, and I'm thinking, honey, you were looking at your cute husband. This woman said it to her mother-in-law. It's impressive. It is impressive. But it goes a step farther than that. You know, it's where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. And honestly, all of that, you could spend a lifetime living that out. But the big one is, your God will be my God. Mm. Incredible that Ruth would make this commitment to the God of Israel when she's living in Moab. She's living in the far country. And so home she goes. I love the fact that when she does this huge speech with seven vows, and then she says to God, and if I don't do this out, take me out. What's amazing is Naomi has no response. The Bible says she falls silent. Now, that would be hard for me. If I just made a huge vow like that to somebody, I would want to hear, wow, or thank you, or no thank you, or something.
Yeah.
But Naomi doesn't speak again till they get back to Bethlehem, about a seven-day walk, up around the north end of the Dead Sea, through the Transjordan, and then into Bethlehem. 7 days. Have you ever traveled with somebody who's mad at you and they don't talk?
I don't want like a 7 minutes worth.
Yeah, exactly. I think that was a hard journey. Yeah. And then they get there. What's Naomi say? She doesn't say, please meet my daughter-in-law. She says, no, the Lord brought me back empty. I'm thinking, wow, what about this young woman? But don't worry about Naomi. She gets her act together. You know, one commentator said maybe it should have been called the Book of Naomi because she goes through a journey just like Ruth does. Oh, it's such a brilliant story. Can I just go ahead and teach
yeah,
it for
go ahead,
honey,
you.
I can do 2 hours well, without sure. a topic, you know.
Sure, so. Well, tell me about the significance of Boaz even noticing her. Because I feel like I live looking out at people everywhere I go, and especially, I'm telling you, I mean especially in churches, or even in churches where they have conferences,
yeah.
you know, like they went to the yeah. Bible conference, and they really look like, they feel like nobody mm-hmm. notices, knows me, or perhaps even cares.
Invisible.
People they do feel invisible.
Well, when Ruth, their first day in Bethlehem, she has to go out and get groceries. That's just how that works when you move to a new town. Even before you start unpacking, you got to go shopping. Of course, in her case, it wasn't shopping so much as gleaning. And off she goes to glean. This was a hard job. You weren't paid for it. All you were doing was picking up the scraps that the landowner left in the fields. You were allowed to pick up the scraps if you were a foreigner. She was fatherless. She was. No father lived in that country. And if you were a widow. So she was thrice qualified to do this. So she's picking up, diligently picking up for hours when Boaz shows up. Can I just tell you what we know about Boaz? The first word out of his mouth is the Lord. First words he speaks, the Lord be with you. That's the first words he says to the people in his fields. Wouldn't you love your boss to show up some morning and say that? It's even better than a box of donuts. You know, the Lord be with you. And they immediately shout back all across the field, the Lord bless you. Man, what a wow. workplace. It's such an example of how to have a great place to work. And then, of course, the next says, whose young woman is that? Yeah, he noticed her. Now, she was a gleaner, bottom rung of the socioeconomic level, bottom rung, and a Moabite is besides, which meant, though she would speak the same language, she'd have an accent. It's like in this country, if you're from Massachusetts and Louisiana, you're both speaking English, but it wouldn't sound the same.
Yeah.
She wouldn't sound the same when she got to Judah. She'd also look slightly different, a little bit different coloring in the skin, probably freckles. And so he would have noticed that she was a foreigner, and he might have ignored her for that, but he didn't. He made a beeline for her, and he says, daughter, oh man, to a Moabitess, an Israelite said, daughter. But see, he knew. He knew the family connections through Elimelech. He knew this was a young woman who needed to be taken care of. Daughter, listen to me. So he steps into a place of authority. And he tells her that she can glean in the land. And he says, and if you are thirsty, you may drink from the jars that the men have filled. Well, I'm going to tell you, a gasp went out across the field. What? Not the good water. That's not water. You know, this is the good water that the guys poured for the household. And he's offering it to a gleaner. But see, when you offer people water in the Bible and you check all through, the offer of water is a gift of hospitality. It's an extension of relationship. Mm-hmm. It says, I want to know you better. She's so blown away by this. She falls down with her face to the ground. That's a very common phrase in the Bible. Bathsheba and Abigail both do that before David. It's not worship. It's respect, and it's how we respond to grace. You just fall on your face. And she says, "Why have you noticed me, a foreigner?" She's completely blown away that this man, this good godly man, a man of standing, he's called. Ooh, a man of standing. It meant he was a war hero. It meant he was wealthy and influential. I like him already. Why we don't have more boys named Boaz in the church nurseries, I don't know, because he is such a hero. But think about Ruth now. Okay, she's on her face, on the ground. This is the dirt she's been working in all day. She's sweaty. She's bottom rung. Why have you even noticed me? 2 months from now, that's about how long it would take her to glean in the barley and then the wheat. 2 months from now, she's going to own that land as his wife. She can't imagine that as she lays there face in the dirt. But Boaz is already thinking about ways to bless her. As soon as she goes back to work, he's thinking about ways to bless her. He's telling the men, leave more than just the gleanings. You leave some extras. Pull out the good stuff. If we can understand, that's what God does for us.
Yes, it is.
We've got our faces in the dirt and our hands in the dirt, and all we can see is dirt. We think it's over. There's no hope for me. And he is looking over us saying, I have such a plan for you.
Mm-hmm.
I have such a plan for a future and a hope. Oh, what a story.
You know how much I long for people who are listening to us right now to really hear what was just said. And what you just said, I have found in my life as one who felt overlooked, like so many people feel, that God is saying, I didn't overlook you. I am so anxious to bless you.
Yes.
I'm more anxious to bless you than you can ever imagine. And why do you think, Liz, it's so difficult for people, even who are watching us today, and see their despair or their hopelessness, or they see themselves as the lowest of the lowly, to not understand how much God loves them, how much God wants to lavish his love upon them, not necessarily just stuff.
No.
We too often interpret blessings immediately into stuff,
right,
or the material. We don't understand the beauty of relationship and
right,
the beauty of love, because really that was what was the greatest part of the whole story. It wasn't
absolutely
the wealth. It was the wealth of love he wanted to pour out on her, and that's what people need to see. Why do you think it's so tough for people to see that and grasp that?
Well, I think it does go back to exactly what you described, and that is a feeling of unworthiness that goes back as far in their life as their childhood. And, you know, it could be a parent that didn't count them as worthy, other family members, friends, teachers, anybody that had any influence on us. It's amazing. The younger we are, the bigger that love or lack of love certainly is.
We used the word earlier, invisible. So many people feel invisible. They feel insignificant. Like, what would God ever want with me? How could he ever use me?
Right.
But when we realize that that God, that same God that we've seen change the lives of others, wants to do that in our own hearts and wants to use us for his honor and glory.
And you know, people find it hard to believe, but you felt like that you weren't worth much. Mm. You didn't even understand how we ever got together, because you thought, and I didn't think I had any, but you saw God blessing me, and you thought, how do we ever get hooked up? I mean, you had that sense.
I did. I felt like, how can God ever use me in any way? I felt so insignificant. And I felt like, how could he love me? Like I hear people say, he loves you so much. Well, God's got enough love. It just keeps flowing.
Right.
He never runs out. His love is endless. And once we realize that we can live in the center of that love, then the freedom that comes in our lives, he just puts before us his will for our lives.
What do you think jump started you, or Liz, what do you think, like when Betty finally moved out of that, or you know, when Ruth recognized something, what would get people out of this feeling of invisible, worthless?
I'll tell you what got Ruth out of it. She loved her mother-in-law. She was so busy loving, and when she said to him, I love the King James, why have I found grace in thine eyes? Isn't that gorgeous? Mm-hmm. Such
yes,
poetry.
It is.
Why have I found grace in thine eyes? He's very quick to say, oh, I've heard all about you, about what, and that's interesting because she just got to town, and he's already heard all about her. So apparently, even though Naomi didn't describe Ruth right there at the gate. She was too busy whining and saying, don't call me Naomi, call me bitter. Bless her heart. You know, I'm personally, don't be offended by this. I think she was menopausal. But anyway, there's a lot of whining and, you know, poor me-ism going on there. But she must have started talking about Ruth pretty soon because the whole town knew, but particularly Boaz knew. And so when she said, why are you gracious to me? Oh, I've heard all about what you've done for your mother-in-law. And then he goes on to say how you left your mother and your father, your country, and went to a place that you did not know. He uses almost the same words used to describe Abraham. So he is saying to this young woman, your faith is as great as that as Father Abraham because you moved where God said move. So he was impressed with her love and with her seeking after God. And so, but Ruth just gave. She just loved. She was so filled with God's love that she moved in that love. And when you are helping other people, I think you begin to feel visible.
Boy, that's a mouthful. I don't know whether you got that. Maybe let me put a little emphasis on it. If you want to feel love.
Mm-hmm. Yes, right.
If you want to feel noticed, notice others. You want to receive, give. There's really something to that. And I'm telling you, I know we've got a church that's a giving church. Robert Morris preaches on the blessed life.
Yes.
And the blessed life is to bless people. And they start blessing others, they get more blessed. And they find out blessing others is bigger than trying to find out all the ways to be blessed. But you can't stop the blessings once you become a blessing. It's like a river flow. It's like river in, river out.
Right.
And our viewers have found that. By the way, get this book. It's absolutely great. The girls still got it. I mean, it's in the bookstores. Take a Walk with Ruth and the God Who Rocked Her World. He'll rock our world. He can rock anybody's world. Mm-hmm. As a matter of fact, we're going to see in just a moment a woman who is typical of someone you might think is overlooked. And, you know, here she's way up in her 70s. And yet she's so full of joy because she's doing exactly what you talked about. Mm-hmm. She started loving others. She started pouring love out where you would never think anybody would notice. And she started experiencing more and more life continually, like so many of our viewers. Would you say thanks to Liz for being such a blessing? What a great gift you are. What a great writer. What a great communicator. And thank you for taking us on that journey. I hope you'll get the book. I want you to listen to someone I think you're going to see as an example, really and truly, of what you just heard Liz talking about. And that's where you live to give, mm-hmm. you give to live, mm-hmm. you begin to pour out the river and share that water of life. Watch this.
Whatever you need. I can see those kids in my mind's eye. But most of all, I want to please the Father. I want him to say that when you saw me hungry, you did something about it.
Sylvia Turner. She's feeding hundreds of thankful children in remote villages in Africa, all without leaving her home in Texas. That's because she's a longtime supporter of Life Outreach.
I can't go personally, but I'm going when I help them to go do it. The big gift is not the most important, but the important thing is that you have a heart to give. If you love Christ, you can't help but want to reach out and do something.
Sylvia lost her beloved husband, Clarence, in 2005. Their 54-year marriage produced 5 children and many grandchildren. She's traveled the world, but has discovered her greatest joy in the simple act of helping others.
I think that I would be a person most miserable if I did not do what I'm doing. It's fun, it's joyful, and the joy is really inexplainable. When I see these big old cans of food and the kids running up to get their portion, it makes you very cheerful, but also very grateful that somebody is doing the work. Some of them that will never know who Jesus was, but through the act of obedience of Betty and James and the people that are helping them, and one thing they'll know about him, that he's a God of love, because it's love that will do what they're doing.
How you like that, Betty?
I think that's just wonderful. You know, that sweet lady is truly one of those that provides and helps to bring joy to children's lives and to the mothers of these children that are dying if we don't help them and give them some food. And James, you know, every time we've ever been over the mission field, you and I get back home and we say, we were the ones blessed. Because we were an instrument of God used us to be a blessing to them and to take these children some food just to survive.
You know, even as I was listening to her and realizing that she's talking about those children running up to get the food, well, of course, they can only run up to get the food if it's there. And that's what we're asking you to do. We're asking you to enable us to keep giving them the bowls and putting something in the bowls. I mean, they'll bring a tin can because it's what they bring. They'll bring whatever they can. And our viewers said, give them a bowl. Years ago, this happened a lot. And it wouldn't have been a plastic bag as neat as this one. But they would bring some kind of plastic bag, and these little kids were so hungry, and we would pour the hot soup in it, and it would burn through. And I can remember several times, it was one of the most gut-wrenching scenes of my life. When it would go through this bag and hit the ground, the little child would drop down into the dirt and try to get the soup and the food up off the dirt. And that makes me want to start crying right now. But you see, people like that precious lady said, let's don't just give them food, let's give them nice plastic bowls that are heat resistant, and that's what we've done. And it says life in the bottom of it, and that's what we're putting in it. But here's what I want you to know. We have to have your help to keep doing it. You're making, with her help and your help, it possible for us right now to have 3,000 mission workers just in the mission feeding areas, 3,000 workers that are there. You keep them there, and then you give them the food. And we've got another miracle. Now, miracle one is to do what she's doing. The 30, the 50, the 100 feeds 3, 5, or 10 children for the next several months. All right, that gift today keeps giving. But we've had a miracle answer to prayer. We've got a $3.8 million gift offer of a food grant that if we can just get the transportation and the personnel in place to deliver it to all these remote, hard-hit areas, crisis areas, this is an incredible miracle. If we can just get that, we will get all that $3.8 million. That's in addition to what we're doing to feed in these areas. It all goes together to make it possible to reach the goals that God has set before us through the eyes of the missionaries, really through the eyes of the Lord. That means, think about it, 640,000 needed now to deliver $3.8 million in food grants. Now, that's multiplying your gift 6 times. That means if you would dial that number, take your bank card and give $100, go to lifetoday.org, say, here's my $100 gift, it becomes 600. And I'd really like you to consider this because we're going to need the transport. We're going to need the way to do it. Could you give $1,000? It'll be multiplied to 6,000. Everything you give right now will be multiplied by 6 to enable us to put those food grants to work. Would you dial that number, please? Experience the joy that you just heard expressed. Some of you know that joy. Some of you are going to step up and say, you know what? I'm going to start doing it, and I'm starting today. Those of you who have helped, we need your help today. Please make the call. Make the gift God put on your heart. We've got some gifts to send to you to bless you.
At this very moment, children are drawing what could be their last breath, struggling to stay alive due to a lack of food. Today, you can help stop the cycle of death. You can help save a life. Life's Mission feeding teams are in place right now, ready to answer the hunger cries of 400,000 suffering children in remote areas of Africa. And now we have a miracle opportunity. A $3.8 million food grant has been offered to us for our mission and relief efforts. All we have to do is guarantee we can deliver the food at a cost of $640,000. This means your gift today can now have 6 times the impact. $30 to help feed 3 children can have a $180 impact. $50 for 5 children can have a $300 impact. And $100 to help feed 10 children can have a $600 impact for feeding. With your gift, you can receive James Robison's newest book, God of All Creation. Through his personal observations of animals and wildlife, James shares heartwarming stories and spiritual lessons of God's love and grace. With your gift of $125 to help feed 10 children, you may request the new Jesus Calling Devotional Bible, featuring 260 scripture insights from the author of the Jesus Calling Devotional, Sarah Young. Finally, please prayerfully consider a gift of $1,000 or more to help save the lives of 100 children, which today can have a $6,000 impact. And you may also request the Lion and the Lamb bronze sculpture. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
You know, here are two children at school. This little guy's got the United States flag on. I want our country to always be known as a country that gives life to children like these, not only saving their life from starvation, but from malnutrition that keeps them from learning as they should. Everyone in the United States watching me right now, you have a chance to make a gift. And all our Canadian, Australian friends, United Kingdom, European friends, let's all help. Would you right now go to the phone or go online and respond and make the best gift you can possibly make? Please do it. Don't turn away. Do what you can to help. From the bottom of our heart, we both say thank you. What a blessing. What a blessing you are. I am anxious to send you the incredible study Bible, Jesus Calling, wonderful missionary. You are going to be blessed when you just read Sarah Young's devotions all the way through the Word of God. And this is one, would you agree that's one of those beautiful leather-bound Bibles you've ever seen in your life? And by the way, the print's large enough that you can read it, even when you get a little older like we are. The God of all creation, you will like it. If you know anybody that loves pets, get this book for them and pass it on. Make great gifts for Christmas. And this would make a great gift. The girl still got it. Liz Curtis Higgs has written it. It is great. Would you join us in saying thanks again to Liz for being with us? And thank all of you. Thanks to all of our viewers. Thanks to all of our friends for being friends for life and sharing life. Tell your friends to watch the program. Tell them what we do and to join us.
Next week, in 2011, a short flight turned into a tragedy when Lauren Scruggs was struck by the plane's spinning propeller blades. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.